A number of years ago, I was with a group that was being told about a manufacturing group in our town back in Kansas. And the fellow told us about all the operation. I believe it was a company that manufactured computer cables. And so it was a company that would receive outsourced requests in order to carry out their work. And the thing that impressed me about them, about this talk and the way this gentleman had everything set up, was how strict they were in what they did. How strict they were in order to keep the proper control of quality in the work. How strict they were with the workers to make sure that they would be there on time and do their work and do it properly. Perhaps it's like you who have classes at school. The teacher says, I want you to do this math homework, but I don't want just the answer. I want you to show me your work, how you have gotten from the beginning to the end. Because there's a particular way I want you to do it. There's a quality control, you see, that we have in our businesses. And it's the same thing with God. That there's a quality control that He has over the worship of His name. He has strict requirements concerning His worship. And that was something that the exiles, as they returned from Babylon, needed to understand as they reestablished things in Israel. The one thing that we're looking at this morning is that God chose the place for His worship to be conducted. Now you might think, is that really all that important? Is it really all that important that there be a specific place where the worship take place? After all, in our day and age, things are different, aren't they? We no longer have the temple. But we still are able to worship God, and we're able to come here to Ridgefield Park instead of Jerusalem in order to worship God. Nevertheless, there were directives that God gave to His people, and particularly now to the exiles, as the chronicler repeats some of this, so that they would know what they were to do, how they were to worship God, and that they would offer worship that would be pleasing to God. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3. And rather than read the whole chapter, I'd like to just read the first verse, because that's really all that we're looking at this morning. But I want you to keep in mind what we read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 12. We'll go back and look at that, but for right now, here's what God says in His word. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father, at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His word. As you see Him choosing a particular place where the worship of God was to happen. That's where it was to be conducted. And you'll notice that He's quite particular in it. Three different ways that He designates it. It was in Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah, on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Why is He so particular? Well, Let's think back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, which we read earlier in this service. At least we read a major portion of it. As we look back there to chapter 12, if you recall, something that should have stood out to you is the number of times that God says that it's the place that He would choose as where they were to worship. But not only does He say it's to be in the place that I choose, but it's not to be in certain other places. Now, you might automatically think that just because He says, I choose this place, that it excludes all the others. And it does. But it's a matter of emphasis to say, not only is this the only place where you're to have the temple, this is the place which is to be set up, where you would offer the burnt offering and the sacrifices, where you would bring your vows and your tithes. But be sure that you don't do it in all these other places either. It's only in this place. You'll notice if you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, He says, you shall surely, verse 2, destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim to fire. You don't put them in the museum of history. You don't put them into the museum of religious worship. You don't retain that. You destroy it. And you don't use that as the place for the worship of my name. You see, it was to be... One of the things that went on at this time, one of the prominent ideas was that there was a god of this country and a god of that country and a god of the country over there. And each country had its own god. And as this was a god of this particular place, why, all the worship should be held at the same place in that town or in that country. And you begin to mix then the worship of God and the worship of these other false gods. And that's what God was guarding against. It is not to be mixed with heathen worship. There has to be a complete break with the other kinds of worship that are offered around. God is the one who has the quality control over His worship. And so we don't offer worship in whatever way we choose, but only in the way that God chooses. Well, the second one He talks about is verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 12. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance the Lord your God has given you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and when He gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make His name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you. Not the place that you choose. If you were to choose a place to worship God, where would it be? It would probably be in some aesthetically beautiful place. And then, what would you really be thinking about? It reminds me of the cartoon about the girl who said, I know the Bible says you're supposed to go into your closet to pray, but when I go in there, then I see all my cashmere sweaters, and so it's really not a good place for me to try to pray. We would try to set up a kind of worship that is pleasing to us. And I doubt that for very many of us, worship that involves the slaughter of animals would be very pleasing. But God was going to choose a place for Israel to hold its worship where they would have animals that would be slaughtered. Because, you see, they had to deal with their sacrifices, the burnt offerings and so forth, because they were to be turning away from their sin, and these sacrifices were for their sin and were pointing them to the one who would be their Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would bear our sins in a tremendously ugly way at the cross. A tremendously painful way. Naked and suffering, in order that we might have our sins forgiven. And so God said, it's not just to be at any place you choose, but I'm the one who directs my worship. I'm the one who decides how it's to be done. It's not to be done by your likes and dislikes. And so it is that God takes full control of his worship. And he makes very clear to the Israelites, as Moses speaks to them there on the plains of Moab, that it's only to be made at God's chosen place. Any kind of worship that introduces man-made elements into it is something that is abominable to God. And he must remain sovereign over all of his worship. Well, let's think then about the place that God did choose to have his worship offered. Because he is particular about his chosen place, isn't he? We noted that there in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, there are three different ways that he says, or that he designates the place where they are to worship. First of all, it is Jerusalem. Okay, we know about that. We know that Jerusalem is that great city that was difficult for the Israelites to take. But there was a history. There was a history with Jerusalem. If we go back to Psalm 76. In Psalm 76, we have another term that is used for Jerusalem. And it's just a shortened term of the name. A shortening of the name. Kind of a nickname, you might say. Psalm 76, in Judah God is known, his name is great in Israel, his abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. Notice how he connects Salem and Zion. Salem, short for Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Where do you come across that name Salem in Scripture? Well, that goes back to Genesis chapter 14, where Abram is met by Melchizedek, the king of Salem. There's really a connection that's being made for these people here, as he says, it's to be Jerusalem. That's the place that is chosen. It's the place where Melchizedek met with Abram. And there Abram paid his tithes to the priest of God Most High. In other words, Melchizedek was greater than Abram. And that's something that the writer of Hebrews points out. He is greater than Abram. In fact, many of us would say that this Melchizedek is a theophany, a manifestation of Jesus himself. Okay, so he chose Jerusalem, the place where Abram met with Melchizedek. There at the very beginning of salvation history, you might say, Now, of course, there are things that we see back in the garden and in the flood. But particularly here, we have the call of Abram, and God has pulled Abraham out of the rest of the world and singled him out that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. And he is blessed then by Melchizedek, the king of Salem. The second designation that is given is Mount Moriah. And it's interesting that the chronicler is the only one who makes this connection in the scriptures. That Mount Moriah is the place where the temple is to be built. Mount Moriah. Well, that brings us back, of course, again to Abram. To Genesis chapter 22, where Abram has now been given the name Abraham, father of a multitude of nations. And there he's told to go and sacrifice his son, the one whom you love, your beloved son, the one whom you love. There's an emphasis there on how much he loves Isaac because he was the son of the promise. And I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Most of you, I'm sure, know the story of how Abram went up there. And on the way up, his son says to him, "Father, here's the fire and the wood, but where's for the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abram, with those prescient words, says, "The Lord will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering." The mountains of Moriah that's where we are told that he went. That's the place that God showed him. This is the very first mention of a burnt offering in Scripture. Genesis 22, when God tells Abram, go and offer him as a burnt offering. Now that term is a number of times there in that chapter. Finally, not with Isaac, but with the ram that is offered up instead. Now there's a Jewish tradition which the chronicler may very well have known about that has to do not only with this designation as the place, but also with the third designation, which is the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, which, as we've already seen, was at Mount Moriah. Well, the Jewish tradition is that when the angel of the Lord, remember, the angel of the Lord has been going through Israel, destroying thousands, tens of thousands of them because of David's sin. And he comes to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and his sword is drawn, ready to destroy some more. And God stops him, just as he would stop back in Exodus, the death angel, when he saw the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses of the believing people, he would not kill the firstborn there. The Jewish tradition is that the angel saw then the ashes of the ram that had been offered, and God stopped him from further destruction. Now, that of course is not something that we can say happened. After all, this event is about 1,000 years after the offering of the ram. But that's the Jewish tradition that was there. Here's the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, where God has stopped the angel. The sin has been atoned for. No more killing need take place. And so the plague is stopped. You see, this is the place that God chose for his temple. Not any place you choose, but things that have to do with salvation, with redemption of my people. And when you come here to this temple, you need to remember these things. To remember what happened when Abram met Melchizedek. To remember what happened when Isaac took his son up there to be offered. To remember how that plague was stopped when David had sinned against God by having the people numbered. Well, that makes us ask the question, why don't we worship there then? First of all, we do not offer burnt offerings and sacrifices of that sort, because Jesus Christ has been offered there just outside the city gates, but very close to this same site. Probably you could see one place from the other, the place where Jesus was crucified, where he died for his people. But what that temple was a picture. It was a model. It was not the true sanctuary, as the writer of Hebrews points out to us. Rather, it was a picture. It was a model of the sanctuary that is in heaven. And that's the sanctuary where we worship. That's where we are worshiping right now. Yes, we are in Ridgefield Park, New Jersey, but we are also in the Spirit in the temple, that holy temple that is in heaven, that pure temple that God has made. And it's there that we find our salvation taking place. Our redemption is being given to us. And so we worship as he appoints, not being enticed by the beauty of other religions and saying, well, I like what that religion does, and so let's pull some of that in. No, we listen to what God himself says, and we are to be fully committed to him, putting aside everything else. We began by singing Psalm 101 this morning, a reminder of how even my eyes are not to look on any evil, but it's to be done away with, to get rid of anything that would be counsel contrary to the will of God. But instead, he calls you and me to be living sacrifices. Living sacrifices offered in the places that he chooses for us. Whether that's as you work on the road, or at school, or as you serve in caring for others and their needs, as you teach, you are living sacrifices there in every whatever venue he places you. That's the position that we have. We do this because Christ is in the true sanctuary in heaven. And our hope is in him. You see how particular God is about his worship. Worship is not something that we just decide to do. And he doesn't just say, you're to worship me, now figure out how to do it. But he says, here are these psalms for you to sing. You are to pray, and here's how you are to pray. You are to pray in Jesus' name. You are to pray according to the will of the Father. And you find various other instructions concerning prayer. Here's the word that you are to study. It is to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. You're to use that word to worship the Lord. He is particular about the worship of his name, and so we must honor him. And that word is to be proclaimed in the preaching of the word. It is to be read as well as preached. And that's how you worship him. Not in theatrics, but in the proclamation of the word. Because it's through the foolishness, wrote the apostle, the foolishness of preaching that the word of grace is given. He told Israel where to offer their worship, and he does that for us too. And it's in honoring his will in worship that he builds his church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God chose his place of worship, and he makes that plain in Psalm 132. You might turn to that now as we prepare to sing a portion of 132. Psalm 132, the C selection. For the Lord has chosen Zion. There he has desired to be. This is my resting place forever. Here I'll stay. It pleases me. And we do it because it pleases him. So may we draw near to him in order that we may please him day by day.